Colossians chapter 4, page 1170 of the Blue Bibles here, toward the back of your Bible if you brought your own. It's toward the end of, or it's in the midst of Paul's letters, and we've been going through a series. But I will say before we jump into this that we do live in a very beautiful county, do we not? I mean, you drive around here, you walk around here, it's gorgeous. Actually, my first exposure to Sussex County, I believe, was in the fifth grade when I had a class field trip to Stokes Forest. And we stayed overnight in a cabin there. Lots of memories there. And I know we also have some great hiking and biking trails, some great fishing spots as well in this county. And one of those bike trails is the Sussex Branch Great Valley and Pawnuskill Trails. And you can see it's a 13.5-mile loop. And this past week, I jumped on this trail with one of my kids, I won't say which one, and we just about finished the trail. And as we went and did this trail, we ran into only, or basically approached two people the entire 13-mile loop. One person I knew, and one person I didn't. The person I knew, Ron, had his dogs, and he was going out for a walk, and it was just neat to see someone else that you know on the trail. But, you know, I thought about that journey, so 13.5 miles, and it made me think of Paul's missionary journeys. Paul's missionary journeys. Journey number one, which we find in Acts 13, that red one, spanned 1,400 miles. Journey number two in the book of Acts, there, starting in Acts 15, spanned 2,800 miles. And journey number three, starting in Acts 18, spanned 2,700 miles. And then you can see his final journey to Rome, where he's in Rome writing this letter, was quite a few miles. I don't have the exact total of that, but it was more. And Paul met a number of people on his journeys. If you've read the book of Acts, you know the story. You've followed how he's interacted with so many different people from diverse backgrounds. And I want to share a passage here from Philippians 1 as we get started, verses 3 to 5, where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, Paul understood the importance of working together for the gospel, the good news. In fact, Paul's closest friendships came through his ministry network, the people that he met along the way. If you were to read through his letters, you would find there's over 100 different people that he mentions by name in his letters. People he met along the way that the Lord brought into his life. In fact, Romans 16, over 30 people are listed there. It's a reminder to us the importance of names and remembering people's names. I usually try to do name association. You know, I meet somebody and then I think of someone else I know that has that same name. That was a little bit tough for Don Ray and Chaley. I never met anyone with those names. But I think it's so important that we do that within the body of Christ, that we recognize that the Lord sends different people in our lives for a reason. And so, you know, even myself, I struggle sometimes remembering names. The morning I jotted down 5 names of people that I've just met today for the first time. And it's important to do that because we can pray for those people and we could recognize the Lord is sending different people here. Colossians 4 is Paul wraps up this letter, he's going to list 10 different people that he met. And we have to think about what we learn about this group of people that Paul mentions. It's a cast of real life people. So we're going to start in Colossians 4, verse 7, where it says this, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So as Paul introduces or talks about Tychicus, he talks about him as his beloved brother. And that word beloved is really the idea of being united by the bond of affection. It's the relationship that that believers have being in Christ. The first nine uses of that word beloved in the New Testament are actually of God the Father speaking of Christ as beloved, his beloved son. Now, Tychicus, he was actually part of the group that sailed from Philippi to Troas on Paul's third journey. This was after there was a riot in Ephesus. Paul had spent a few years in Ephesus teaching and preaching, and there was a riot there in the city. And Tychicus, he was actually willing to travel with Paul all the way to Jerusalem. And what we find in him is we find a great care that he had for Paul and the fellow believers. And he put those people above himself. And Paul actually calls him a brother, which is very significant because it's putting all believers on equal ground. We already looked at back at Colossians 3:11, that we're all one in Christ. We're all one. He also calls him a faithful minister, which focuses on the reliability and the dedication that he had. The weeks of hard and dangerous travel, that was quite a big commitment for him and others to make to go with Paul on that third missionary journey. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 23, where he talks about how, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, and this is his missionary journey, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Surely Paul would be sharing these things with the people that were going on with him in this journey, helping to recognize what they've gotten themselves into, and that they're making a commitment to the Lord in what they're doing. He's using the word faithful minister, and that word minister is the word diakonos. And that's where we get the word deacon from. It implies this servant role with humility involved. It's a minister, and we are all ministers in that sense, that we're all called to have a servant's heart within the congregation, wherever you've been placed. We have opportunities and responsibilities to minister. When someone asks you, you know, how many ministers or how many pastors are at Baleville Church, you can help them understand by saying, about 150. Because we're all ministers in that sense. The Lord sends us all out, various journeys, to do what he's called us to do, to represent him. And we've been entrusted with important responsibilities as Tychicus had. He was part of the group that was entrusted to carry a mercy ministry gift. We talk about mercy ministry here at the church and how we want to come alongside people within the congregation or people that we know that have physical needs. Well, this group that accompanied Paul was taking a mercy ministry gift to the church in Jerusalem to help, and he was involved in that. But not only that, when you think about Tychicus, he was to take the letter to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, and the letter of Philemon. And that was no easy journey. Take a look at what he had to go through. He had to go across Italy on foot. He had to go across the Adriatic Sea. Then he had to go across Greece on foot. Then he had to go through the Aegean Sea. And then he still had another 100 miles before he got to Colossae. All that taking the word of God with him. And notice the third descriptor, fellow servant in the Lord. A bondservant in the Lord, one that was bought by a price. Recognizing that we're all bought by the blood of Jesus. The shared mission and the partnership that we have in the gospel. And this really stresses the early importance or the understanding of collective ministry. It wasn't just this church and that church isolated. It was the church. And believers then were understanding that concept, that we're all one in Christ. And notice this. I mean, why did Paul even send Tychicus? Well, he said this. He said that you may know about us. So there's a sharing about their ministry circumstances, their progress. And Paul would do this when he visited places. He would go back again and he would share about different things that had happened, what God had done. There was this sense of transparency, this clear communication that was going out from leadership about what was happening in the church. And I realized as I was preparing this message that I had said something a few weeks ago that I didn't follow through on. I had said we went to Hoving Home, and I said we'd hope to send some pictures or show some pictures, and I had it just skipped my mind. And this was a reminder to me of the importance of talking about how we go to a place like Hoving Home, where lives are being rebuilt. These women come there broken and shattered. And the Lord, through the gospel message, changes their hearts. And we had the opportunity to prepare dinner. We had an opportunity to do a craft with them. Talks about the word of the Lord endures forever. And just come alongside these people. People that have been changed and are being changed by the gospel. And we met some pretty awesome people along the way. And it was a reminder to each of us that we're part of this. The body of Christ is not just here at Baleville Church. We are called to go out and be with others that are promoting the gospel. We did lawn care. We did painting. We enjoyed a meal together, side by side. It was great. But not only that they may know about us, that it says that he may encourage your hearts. Encouragement is a very important part of the church. It's important for the unity of the church, that we're to uplift and support our fellow believers, especially in difficult times. If you know of someone that's going through something difficult in the congregation, to be praying for them, to take a prayer list, get familiar with what's going on in the body life of the church. And to think about this, how can I proactively encourage my church family this week? I mentioned a number of weeks ago that, you know, if the only time that you're connecting with people from the church is Sunday morning, something's off. Because we're to be involved in each other's lives throughout the week. But look at verse 9. It says, "And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." When he says, who is one of you, it means that Onesimus was a native of Colossae. This would be really significant as he's talking to these believers, because Onesimus was the runaway slave talked about in the book of Philemon. He had left his owner, Philemon, in Colossae. He went to Rome, most likely because it was easy to hide there. But through the sovereignty of God, he meets Paul. Paul leads him to the Lord. And now Onesimus is this living testimony of how God transforms life through the gospel. And Paul encourages him to go back to Philemon. Roman law and Mosaic law gave Philemon the right to punish a runaway slave. But it's so significant, and I would encourage you to read Philemon, to see that Paul says, whatever debts he has incurred, I will take care of. That is a picture of Christ on the cross, his redemption that we have. It parallels Christ's payment for our sins. And Philemon, in fact, his acceptance of Onesimus is one of the things that led to the abolitionist movement, where master and slave were equal in Christ. But look at Philemon 1, verse 16 and 15 and 16. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Same term that was just used about Tychicus. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This serves as a reminder, I think, for each and every church, the responsibility also to restore those that may have strayed away. Got a call on Friday from someone that came here to Baleville Church as a child. Went to Sunday school here. Had some questions. We talked about baptism a little bit. And it was a reminder. I invited her to come to church here. Spend some time with the church family at Baleville. Get to know us. A reminder of the gospel also, about what Christ has done for her. And you may know people that have strayed from the faith, and you're wondering, what do I do? We're to love them, to pray for them, and to think about ways that we can restore broken relationships. It says there, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Again, another focus on transparency and accountability to the church. We'll look at verse 10 here. Aristarchus. I've practiced these names, actually. I have some written out phonetically, too, a little later to help me with that. My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So in verse 10, Aristarchus first appears during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. So that third missionary journey again. He was a Macedonian, and he traveled with Paul. And really what he did was he stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. He risked his life during the riot in Ephesus. And he was devoted. He was a fellow worker. And I like how it's mentioned here, for the kingdom of God. That is mentioned over 60 times in the New Testament, that phrase, the kingdom of God. The kingdom was initiated by Jesus' first coming, and the kingdom will be fully established at his second coming. You know the message that John the Baptist preached and Jesus preached, to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Christianity is a call to faith and repentance. Repentance is a resolve to do God's will. And we'll see a little bit later that that's what Epaphras is praying for these believers, to do God's will. He's also called a fellow prisoner, which means he shared in Paul's imprisonment, although some people think that he volunteered to do that. And some people believe he was forced. So we're not quite sure on that. But it says he was his fellow prisoner. But look at verse 10, the second half. Mark, the cousin to Barnabas. You may be familiar with Mark. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, the shortest one, the 1,400-mile one. But when the going got tough on that journey, Mark, he bailed. He bailed on Paul and Barnabas. We don't know exactly why he left, but when Barnabas wants to take Paul on the second journey, Paul had a problem with that. There was a sharp disagreement, and they parted ways. And now we see, 12 years later, Mark, who was such a disappointment at that one point, recognizing the fact that God would not leave him there in that disappointment. Paul tells the Colossians to receive Mark, because his reputation probably spread in the Christian community for what he had done. He says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Put out the welcome mat. Welcome him in. He's been restored. He's been a changed man. And that's what happens here. We see in Mark's life that he gets a second chance. His life is his testimony to God's ability to use people who fail, who don't follow through. And what we ultimately see is that those who have a true faith will show a true repentance. They'll show that resolve to do God's will. And in Colossians 4:11, he's named among the other as a fellow worker. Do you see the restoration here? From one that bailed on the missionary journey to becoming a fellow worker now. He's restored to the usefulness, probably through the ministry of Peter. And Mark is the one who actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. It's John Mark. And a lot of early church evidence is that he got his information from the apostle Peter. But look at 2 Timothy 4:11. It says, Luke is alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. I love that. It's a picture of this restoration that takes place. Verse 11, Jesus, who was called Justice. Now, he's only mentioned here. Jesus was a popular name. But all we know here is that he was, one, a Jewish believer, and two, that he was a comfort to Paul. So both of those things. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. We met Epaphras earlier in the book, chapter 1, verse 7, where we believe that Epaphras was the pastor of the church in Colossae, and he was involved in planting, many people think, the church in Hierapolis and also the church in Laodicea. But this word struggling on your behalf is an athletic term which really pictures this intense effort. If you've been involved in athletics or training or practices, some of you guys are involved in football right now, you have your two-a-days, that it's intense training. And this is what Epaphras is doing for his church. He's a living example of what we covered last week in verse 2, someone devoting themselves to prayer. And I think it's amazing that Epaphras is praying for his flock, even though he's way over in Rome. He's praying for his flock there, all the way back in Colossae. Shows his spiritual character that he had. It's important that we pray for other believers. I always liked that about Lafayette Federated Church, now it's Lafayette Bible Church, that they always prayed for another church in the community that was Bible-based. And it made me think about that this morning as we prayed for Stony Bridge Bible Church that's being started in the Hopacon area. But in Philemon, Epaphras is also called a fellow prisoner of Paul, which means that it was possible that he also was arrested by the Romans, which would explain why he was unable to return to Colossae. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. This is where we have the evidence where Luke was a doctor, a physician, probably helped tend to Paul's wounds after being beaten on some of these missionary journeys. He joined Paul during the second and third missionary journeys. This man was highly educated, trained, also a historian. Most likely a Gentile, especially in this passage where it says the only Jews are those fellow workers that he mentioned, those three. So most likely Luke is the only Gentile writer in the Bible. He wrote the books of Luke and Acts. And if you read through the book of Acts, anytime you see the word we in the missionary journey, that means Luke was with them. He's saying, I was with them then. But he played a very important part in Paul's life. He stayed with Paul up until his death. In that passage we just looked at in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Now Demas, he on the other hand made a commitment to the Lord's work and was with Paul in both of his imprisonments. But I think we have to recognize that not much is said about Demas here. And it makes you wonder why. Why does he just quickly say, as does Demas? Well, because Paul may have begun to question Demas's loyalty and commitment when he was writing Colossians. Look at 2 Timothy 4:10, where it says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica." This is a reminder, I think, to each one of us as we read, go through these names, of our need to be on guard. Our need, each one of us, for accountability in our lives. How quickly we can wander. It's a sad thing to see this. Someone that experienced God's power working in the ministry of Paul and others, and wandered away. In verse 15, it says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Again, the brothers, this mutual care for the family. He mentions Nympha, and there's some debate on this. Is this a male or a female? Depends on actually where the accent mark is, but I think it leads us to believe that it's probably a woman because it's a proper feminine noun. Either way, this person was hospitable. Opened their home. There's no mention of church buildings in the New Testament. Some think that this church was in Areopolis. We can't be sure. But the Jerusalem church met in Mary, John Mark's mother's home. Many people believe the Philippian church met in Lydia's home, someone who was changed by the gospel on Paul's missionary journey. The church in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla's home. Also the church in Rome, when Aquila and Priscilla went to Rome. And the Colossian church met in the house of Philemon. So we see that all throughout the New Testament. They met in homes, as many churches have to do today, especially in countries where there's closure to the gospel. They're meeting in homes and meeting underground. We need to pray for those believers. And verses 16 and 17, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord." He says to read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. And we're not sure what letter that is. Some people believe that that actually is the letter to the Ephesians, that he's speaking about the letter to the Ephesians. If you compare the letter of the Ephesians and the letter of Colossians, they are very similar all throughout. A lot of the same themes, ideas. So many people believe that that is the case, but we can't be sure. We do know that these were circular letters. They were designed to be read among the churches and in different churches. It's a call for us to stand on the word of God, to know that we're given God's word. Archippus is described by Paul as a fellow soldier. And in 2 Timothy 2, a fellow soldier is willing to suffer hardship and not get entangled in civilian affairs. But Paul is taking this opportunity to encourage Archippus to fulfill the ministry that God has for him. He's done this before in 2 Timothy 4:5, where he calls young Timothy to fulfill your ministry. And Archippus, many people believe, was the son of Philemon. And there was probably a ministry that he was neglecting to do. No one knows what it was, but the important thing is that he had a ministry. And so does every Christian. Every Christian has a ministry. And we can think of service as something we do for God. And this can lead us to think that we do things to earn God's love and acceptance. So we have to be very careful. The works of faith in our lives do not make our faith right or acceptable before God. It's already through the finished work of Christ. Our works don't save us. They become an evidence of our faith. That's very important. Instead, we should think of service as something that God does in us and through us. Because it's something we've received from the Lord. It's not something we're manufacturing ourselves. It's from Him. It's very interesting as we wrap up this book that Paul starts with an example in verse 7 of a faithful man. And he ends with a call for a young man to be faithful. These passages remind us that God puts servants around Paul to help him accomplish the ministry. He could not do it. He was not a lone ranger, and none of us are in ministry. We're all working together for the gospel. It doesn't matter who does what. It matters that we are all involved in some way to further His kingdom. And as your pastor, I would ask for your help in that. I cannot do the ministry of Baleville alone. I need others that are willing to see themselves as servants, and we've seen that, and I've seen that. And I am grateful to the Lord for that here. People stepping in and getting involved in things, getting their hands dirty, whatever it takes. But we need people that are willing to be in the trenches in ministry here, to be part of the ministry, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to hold one another accountable. People who will help one another in their weaknesses. I have weaknesses. I have faults. I'm a sinner. I have failings. And I would covet your prayers as I continue to serve and as we continue to work together for the gospel. Notice how it ends. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul closes with this word to show that his letter is authentic. I write it with my own hand. Probably had Timothy, he was probably dictating it. Remember my chains? Probably a reference to praying for him when they think about what he's going through for the gospel. But that final four words, grace be with you. Grace was such a thing that Paul talked about continually. And I want to remind you of 1 Corinthians 15:10. Where Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And this is what the church is all about. Being changed by grace and being agents of the Lord wherever He places you. To be His ambassadors, to share of the grace that we have. To call people to a relationship with Jesus, to repent of their sins, and to turn to the Lord. That's what the church is. Church is a body of people that marvel in God's grace. So those that know Christ as their Savior, and they're here this morning, I would simply encourage you to fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the ministry that God has called you in your home, in your community, and right here in your church family. Think about ways that you can creatively serve the Lord and use the gifts that He's given you. He's given you so many gifts to serve. And what we're called to do is be stewards of what God has given us. None of us, it's ours. It's all His. And so we're called to be stewarding that, to be faithful. And for those this morning that are here that maybe have thought about how they have been a disappointment, maybe they've failed in some way. I know I've failed at times in my life. Well, this morning we heard about two people, Onesimus and Mark, who were both restored and reconciled in relationships. And they sinned horribly before a holy God, but they found forgiveness through Christ. And so this morning, don't leave here before you spend some time with the Lord, asking Him to forgive your sins, admitting you're a sinner, and that you need a personal relationship with Christ, because that sin separates us from God. And Jesus came to be that bridge that we could never bridge ourselves, to redeem us and rescue us, to restore us to new life, that we could walk in that. And so this morning, if you're here that you've never placed your trust in Christ, today's the day. There's no better time. And those that are believers, pray for those that come here to this church that are not believers, that the Lord would open their hearts like the Lord did in Lydia's life in Philippi and others throughout the New Testament. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to go through this book, the book of Colossians. We thank You for Paul, for all these people that he mentions at the end of this letter, for the part they played, each one of them, in the gospel. No part is insignificant. Every part matters. Every part of the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ matters. And we ask, Lord, that You'd help us to fulfill the ministry that You've called each one of us to. We are all one in Christ, all equal in Christ, and given different roles and responsibilities for Your kingdom work. Help us to steward what You've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.